James chapter 4. We're slowly making progress through the book of James. I don't think we're going to finish it before Christmas, but we are making progress. Hallelujah. Chapter 4 is a difficult chapter. But just because it's a difficult chapter doesn't mean to say that we can skip it. It would have been much easier to have gone straight to chapter 5 and missed this out. However, James, as we said right at the beginning of this study, James is a practical study on Christian living. And the very same things that were going on in the church in the first century that James was writing to still apply very much to the church in the 21st century. And so very little has changed in that sense. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Human nature has not changed in that time, and neither has the work of God changed in that time. It's the same today as it was then, and it will always be the same. The principles remain the same. And it's interesting to read, as we read through James chapter 4, that the early church, the first century church, were experiencing many of the difficulties and problems that we experience in the church today. Amen? So let's pick it up there in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, James is talking here to the believers. His letter is aimed at the church. It's not aimed at the world. It's not aimed at society. It's aimed at the believer. And James is saying here that there's fighting and there's quarreling among you. Now, in one sense, that gives me a bit of heart. Because I look at the church in Britain today, and not just in Britain, the churches that I've had to do with across the world, it seems to me that most churches at some time or other go through periods of difficulties. You know that 70% of churches in our nation are caused by splits. They're not intentional church plants. They're caused by splits. And that's very sad in one sense. And yet, in another sense, it gets the work of the God done, you know, by forcing people into an environment perhaps they weren't comfortable with. But the bottom line is that there are times in churches, both then and now, when people quarrel and fight. Now, obviously, that should not be. Let's nail that right at the start. This is not God's will. That's not God. God doesn't want to start a church through a split. God wants to start a church through somebody intentionally, under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit, going and planting a church. That's how God does church, amen? But sadly, we do church because of arguments and disagreements and personality clashes. And let's face it, most arguments and disagreements come from personality clashes. There are two things in our life that we don't choose. One is our family, and one is our Christian family. Amen? One is our earthly family, and the second is our Christian family. We don't choose. God chooses who our brothers and sisters are, both naturally and physically. And so many times in natural families there's falling out, and sometimes in the spiritual family there's falling out. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Okay, where is this coming from? Within us. I've underlined that in my Bible. Where is this coming from? It's coming from within us. It's not coming from without. It's coming from within. Now, we need to understand that. It's not somebody else causing it. Amen. It's not the problem that's the problem. It's our attitude to the problem that's the problem. And so often, fights and splits and disagreements come in church not because of external circumstances, but because of what's within us. It's ambition, it's pride, it's one-upmanship, it's those things that go under the name of human nature. And those things cause the problems. Let's try and read through this without me making any more comments until we get to the end. Amen? Verse 2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? In those verses, James gives us an indication of what happens when faith doesn't rule in our hearts. When believers, Christians, forget that they're people of faith, quarrels and fightings begin. James finished chapter 3, and we read it 2 weeks ago, about spiritual peace and wisdom. Remember? We were talking about that. And he begins this chapter by showing what happens when God's peace and spiritual wisdom does not rule in our lives. James knew that there were fights and quarrels and disagreements amongst some of the believers in the first century church. And he writes this letter to them, this particular part of his letter, to help them deal with it. Believers don't need to quarrel, but sometimes they do. But there is a better way. Amen? There is a better way. Now, in these verses, James speaks like Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah. He speaks like an Old Testament prophet. He's talking to Jewish believers. And he speaks to them like one of the prophets of old would have spoke, with great authority and power. He wasn't mincing his words, was he? He was speaking like an Old Testament prophet when he's speaking to the church. And he rebukes them strongly in the language that they understood. The people who received James's letter needed someone to tell them that what they were doing was wrong before God. You know, if we're never taught what's right and wrong, we don't know what's right and wrong, do we? What's right and wrong does not come naturally. What's wrong does. That's human nature. But what's right has to be taught. And my fear about the modern church is that teaching has gone out of the window in favor of a nice, cozy message of everybody's included, everybody's blessed, everybody's this, everybody. And yet, the Bible has some strong words to say to Christians about the way we live. And if we don't teach those things, we're only teaching half a gospel, aren't we? We need to know what God expects. It's no good us getting to heaven And the Lord saying, well, you didn't live a very good life, did you? And well, I didn't know. Well, why didn't you know? Well, nobody ever taught me. The Bible says that we teachers are more responsible than the congregation. James talked about that in the first chapter. And so it's my responsibility to give you the good bits and the bad bits. Amen? To give you the nice bits and the difficult bits. And these are the difficult bits. And my fear is that people are living lives that are not glorifying God in the church today because they're never taught the truth. They're never taught about holiness. They're never taught about separation. James here makes it so clear that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So if we're a friend of the world, if we want to walk in the world, that makes us God's enemy. Wow. I know, I experienced it from the age of 16 to 18. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 16, God had got a claim on my life and I knew it. And yet, being in the sixth form with those other lads, it was difficult. And I tried to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world for 2 years. And it nearly pulled me apart because it does. You're going two ways, aren't you? You can't walk two ways. And by the time I got to 18, I was so sick of it that I just absolutely threw myself on the Lord and said, Lord, I'm all out for you. This doesn't work. And I want to tell you that. You cannot love God and mammon, the Bible says. You can't. You can't walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It doesn't work. It will tear you apart. Jesus said, be cold, be hot, but don't be lukewarm. Amen. Be cold, be hot, but don't be lukewarm. Don't try and walk on the fence. Don't try and walk the center line because it doesn't work. It will destroy you. Hallelujah. It's tough, isn't it? But it's real. These things are real. We're dealing with a real God. We're not dealing with, some Father Christmas figure, some fairy figure. We're dealing with the Almighty God. Amen? We've sang those words this morning. Fire is in his gaze. Hallelujah. This is the God that we are to do with. Now, yes, James says he gives us grace. Thank you, Lord. How we need the grace of God. Amen. How we need God's grace. And yet, we need to learn and understand and put into practice what God expects of our life. Where do quarrels come from? They come from within. They begin in envious thoughts, which people allow to take root in their minds. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Give no place. Because if we give him place, he'll start to eat away and worm his way into our life. The story, I don't know if it's true, I don't suppose it was true, of Achilles. He was a great warrior, but he had a weakness, didn't he? Just one weakness. Achilles' heel. And we all have our Achilles' heel, and the devil knows that. And he won't attack you where you're strong. He won't come against you where you're full of faith and power. He'll come against you in the places that he knows you're weak. That's where he'll try and get in. And that's why the Bible says that we have to put on the armor of God. To cover ourselves daily in prayer, daily in his word, so that the enemy cannot get a foothold in our life. See, if he gets a foothold in you, he's got a foothold in the church. Yes? If he gets a foothold in you, he's got a foothold, first of all, in your family, and then he's got a foothold in the church. And he can start his pernicious way of destruction, because that's what the enemy always does, is destroys. His work is to destroy, and he loves it when he can destroy the work of God. James actually uses the words here about fighting and killing. Now, that's powerful. Now, obviously, the early church were not stabbing each other with swords and daggers. So they were not killing each other physically. Praise the Lord. But what they were doing was killing one another spiritually. Yes? There's so many people today who... Well, I remember Jane Burgess saying years ago to me about the Eustas. Oh, I see the Eustas are here tonight. Used to go to church. And there are so many people today who are Eustas in Warrington and our nation and in other nations, people who used to belong to the flock of God. And yet, for some reason, they've been damaged either by their own fault or by somebody else's fault. And now they're wandering around in a no man's land, not knowing who they are or where they belong. And that's very sad. And it shouldn't be that way. They've been killed spiritually because of somebody's wrong motive in the church. In verse 3, James teaches us that some of the church were praying with wrong motives. Their desire was selfish. What they wanted was for themselves. It wasn't for the good of others. They wanted to satisfy their own worldly ideas. And we have a whole gospel today that's preached in some places of, well, come to Jesus and you'll be rich and famous and wonderful. You'll have a fantastic house and a wonderful car. And, oh boy, if you're really spiritual, you might even get a helicopter. And don't laugh, because that's preached. It is. It's preached. They call it the prosperity gospel. It's no gospel at all. It's a lie of the devil. You've only got to look at Jesus. When they came to crucify him, all he had was the clothes that he stood up in. He was the closest thing that ever there was to God, and yet all he owned in this world was the clothes on his back and the sandals on his feet. That was it. The Apostle Paul said, I know what it is to abound and to be abased. That means I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to have nothing. And I think the Apostle Paul was perhaps second only to Jesus in knowing God. Amen. And so for him, there were times of prosperity, but there were also times of deep need when he had absolutely nothing. And so this idea that we come to God and all our problems are solved, and that we'll have a wonderful career and a 2.4 family, and everything will go well for us, is a nonsense. It's never, ever promised. Jesus said, yes, you'll have blessings with tribulation. And that's the way life is. We live in a rotten world. We live in a fallen world. We're part of a fallen society. We said the other week, communism, it sounds wonderful in theory. Everybody's equal. Pay everybody the same. Doesn't matter what job they do, they get the same support. Sounds wonderful, but it doesn't work because people are greedy. And capitalism doesn't work either because people are greedy. So you have the haves and the have-nots. And there are a lot more have-nots than there are haves. Amen. It's through the desire. It's inward desire. Envy and jealousy are bad things to have in the heart. They wound people and they wound fellowships. We need to be very careful about our attitude and our conduct. If mature believers quarrel and fight and hurt each other with words, they can kill the younger converts who lose their faith and go back into the world. You see, God will not answer prayers if our motives and desires are wrong. He will only answer prayers that are in His will. Amen. The worldly spirit among believers prevents God from answering prayer. God will only answer prayer that is directly in accordance with His plans and purposes. And then in verse 4, James again uses a very strong term. But again, it was a term, an Old Testament term, that people would have understood. He says, you adulterous people. Now again, I hope they weren't running around committing adultery. I don't think they were. I don't think that is what James is talking about here. I think James is talking about here being adulterous towards God in a spiritual sense. He means behaving like the world breaks the love relationship between us and God. Don't we know it when we grieve the Holy Spirit? We feel it. I do. I know that if I've blown it with God, because I feel it inside, I can feel that I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I've said something or done something that I know that God doesn't want in my life, you feel it. Amen. It's not condemnation, but there is this sense of, oh, why did I do that? And it breaks that love relationship, and we have to put it right. We have to confess it. And the Bible says if we confess it, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hallelujah. But it's possible to be spiritual adulterous. Instead of being a friend of God, like we sing, I'm a friend of God, we become a friend of the world. And we ignore God. And when we begin to ignore God, God becomes our enemy. Believers are no different from those who choose to live without the love of God in their lives. We must put away worldly, quarreling attitudes. Now, James is not saying here that we shouldn't have friends in the world. If you don't have friends, how are you going to reach them? Amen. How are you going to reach people if you haven't got a friend? Of course we need to have friends. But they need to know that there's a difference. And that there's only so far we will go down their road before we have to call a halt. I've used this illustration before, and it's just something that's personal to me. But it's the old, I don't know if they still do it in companies today, I don't know, but in the company that I used to work for, Stirling Cables, was a big company. There were over 200 employees in that factory. And in our department, the test department, when anybody retired or were getting married or anything like that, you know, special occasion, somebody would bring the drinks in. And they would all be drinking and toasting one another in whiskey and whatever. And they got so fed up of me saying no that they started bringing a bottle of lemonade in. That's for John. Amen. That's for John. And nobody was offended. They weren't taking offense. They just knew that I wouldn't drink the stuff that they were drinking. And they knew that I wouldn't use the language that they were using. I remember I had a good friend, a man called Sam. I often wonder if Sam's still alive. He retired a long, long time before I finished at Stirling's. And Sam, he was quite colourful in his language. He was a rear gunner in a night fighter plane over Liverpool, trying to defend Liverpool from the bombers. He was quite a tough old guy. And Sam's language left much to be desired. And he would curse and swear about anybody and anything. And that was okay. That's who he was. Didn't offend me in that. Yeah. The only thing I didn't like was when he used to say Jesus. I hate that. I hate that. And one day I was having a bad time with the boss. And I came in and I sat next to Sam. And I said, that guy doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's too old. And he was. He was. He was ready to retire. The best day of my life came when he retired. Hallelujah. He was ready to go. He was too old. He didn't understand the job anymore. Technology had moved on and it left him behind. And I just said to Sam, he doesn't understand what we're trying to do here. And Sam said, have a good curse. Go on, let it out. Get swearing. Go on, go on, go on. And I just looked at him. That's not in me. Not in there. You can only produce what's in there. Amen. Out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. And if it's not in there, praise the Lord, it won't come out, even under pressure. Praise the Lord. You see, we've got to have friends, but we've got to maintain a standard. We have to maintain a standard. The Bible says, be drunk not with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. These churches today who teach, oh, it's fine to go and get drunk down in the pub with your mates. It's not fine. It is not fine. As far as God is concerned, that is sin. It is excess. And the Bible says, be not drunk. Not go and get drunk with your mates to talk about Jesus. Be not drunk. And yet this is not taught today in today's church. And that's okay. I'll teach it. And if you all go, that's fine. The Lord will find me another job. But as long as I'm in ministry, I will, to the best of my knowledge and understanding, preach the word. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting your time. Amen. We've got to say what God says, not what we think God should say. And it seems to me that in the church today, there's a lot of preachers preaching what they want God to say, not what God is saying through his word. Amen. That's very dangerous, isn't it? David says, keep me from presumptuous sin. And that's exactly what that is, presuming to know the will of God when they don't know it at all, because what they're teaching is not biblical. Praise the Lord. Where are we up to? Let's press on a little here. So James doesn't mean here that we shouldn't have friends, or that we should turn away from the people of the world. We can have friends and we can associate with people and we can love them without following their ways. Amen. We've got to learn that. Okay, we've got to learn that. Now, verse 6, hallelujah. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Thank you, Lord. James knew that many of the Christians there in that time just wanted a peaceful life and good character. And this verse tells us how to have peace and good character. Use grace. Amen. If you forget everything else I've told you today, remember that two words, use grace. Whatever you do, use grace. God has poured out his grace into your life. Amen. He didn't need to save any of us, did he? He could have started again like he did in the days of Noah. He could have wiped us all out and started again. And it would have been his prerogative to do that. He would have been just to have been able to do that. But he didn't. He poured grace into our hearts. He forgave us freely, freely. You have been forgiven, Jesus said. Freely you've been forgiven. Use grace. God poured his grace into our hearts and lives, and he expects us to pour out that grace to the hearts and lives of other people. And when we use grace, when our conversation is seasoned with grace, when our thoughts towards other people are seasoned with grace, it brings out a whole different character. Hallelujah. Suddenly, we're seeing the best in people, not the worst. It's easy to see somebody's faults. It's more difficult to look past those faults and see what God is doing in their lives. Amen. But the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and in you. If you love the Lord, he's in there. And he's working away and he's trying to produce a man or a woman of grace and character in you. And we've got to practice that. God is willing to give grace to everyone who humbles themselves and asks for it. Do you think God will turn you away when you come and say, Lord, I need grace? No, because that is a prayer that is in accordance with his word. Amen. If you come to the Lord and say, Lord, give me grace, I need more grace, he'll probably send you tribulation to work grace in you. Amen. Because that's what he does. He has to pinpoint the cancer, doesn't he? He has to pinpoint the area where the problem is before he can start to treat it. And sometimes he'll send tribulation along so that we realize where the problem's coming from. And he puts his finger on something in our life. And it's only when we've identified the source of the infection can we begin to treat it. Hallelujah. And God gives us grace. Praise the Lord. We need to humble ourselves and ask God for his peace to rule in our heart. God never refuses grace to anyone who puts away a proud attitude and ask for his help. If you want to read a little bit more about that, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. We'll not turn there this morning just because of time. But 1 Peter 5, 5. You see, proud people don't ask, they just get. Is that right? Proud people don't ask, they just take. People who think they are somebody, people who think they are something, they don't ask, they don't come humbly. They just take what they believe is their right. That's why the world's in the state that it's in. Hitler believed the world belonged to him, so he took it. Amen. Ceausescu believed Romania belonged to him, so he took it. And people take what they think is theirs. And God says, no, don't do that. Come and humbly ask. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything that we need will be given us when we believe, when we seek God first. God resists the proud, James says. But he gives grace to the humble. So, 10 minutes. How can we put this into practice? Okay, I've got some different pointers here. How to stop living in a worldly way and how to live in a godly way. The first thing is, as the scripture says there, submit yourself to God. Verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Now, if we submit to somebody, we put ourselves under their authority and we become obedient to what they say. Is that right? If we submit, we put ourselves under their authority and we obey what they say. And so the first thing we need to do if we want to live a life that's godly and pleasing to him is submit to his will. Submit to God. And then our desires will become God's desires. What we want will become what God wants. The second thing is resist the devil. Instead of fighting people, let's start to embrace people. Instead of listening to what the devil says, listen to what God says through his word. Instead of entertaining the lies of the enemy, listen to the truth of God's word. Amen. Resist the devil. When Jesus came up against Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, what did he do? He just kept quoting the word of God. It is written. It is written. And what is written is far more important than what I think. And what is written is far more important than what you think. You might have an argument with God, and that's fine. But God will always win. We can argue with God and say, Lord, this isn't right, until we're blue in the face. But God is always going to win, isn't he? Nobody's going to beat God. A lot of people today have got major arguments with God, whether it's in the scientific realm, whether it's in the religious realm. They have huge arguments with God. And yet, the Bible says, on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. He's going to win. Okay? God is on the winning... Well, he's not on the winning side. He is the winning side. Amen? And I read a little thing just the other day in my daily notes that said, you know, people say, well, actually, it was in the Civil War, the American Civil War, and the Unionists in the North who were trying to defeat the people in the South who were supporting slavery. The Unionists said, one of their generals said to the president, I can't remember who, it might have been Roosevelt, I don't know, I can't remember who it was, but he said to the president, oh, president, it's so good that God's on our side. And the president looked at him and said, no, we've got to be on God's side. Amen. And that's the truth, isn't it? God's side will win. And it's not a question of getting God on our side. We've got to be on God's side. Hallelujah. Because he's going to win. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And so we need to align ourselves with God and not try and make him align himself with us. Because if we try and do that, we'll fail. God will do what God wants to do. And we have to say amen and submit to that. Say, yes, Lord, your will becomes my will. Even Jesus had to submit to the will of his Father. The Bible says that he learned obedience as a son. And then in that Garden of Gethsemane, with the sweat coming out as blood, so intense was his inner pain and agony, he says, Father, if there's any other way, yet not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus had to put down his earthly will in favor of his Father's will. And if Jesus had to do that, how much more do you and I need to submit to God? Praise the Lord. James, there, he goes on, he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Amen. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? We need to draw close to God. We need to spend time with him. You can't say you love somebody who you never see. Amen. You can't say that you love somebody who you don't want to spend time with. One of the greatest difficulties for me when I used to go away on mission trips for a long period of time, far longer than I do now, was my loneliness from being away from Christine. That was the worst thing of all about being away. I didn't particularly miss home or Britain, but it was being away from Christine. Because I love her. And we spend all our life, you guys who are at church here in the week, no, we're never apart. If we're apart for a couple of hours a week, that's about it. And we've grown so used to one another and one another's company that if we're away for more than an hour or two, I'm on the phone thinking, where is she? What's she doing? And yet with God, we say we love him and yet we don't want to spend time with him. Anything else that comes up is good and right, instead of spending that time with God. Listen, we've got all eternity to spend with God, so we better get used to it. Amen? If you don't want to spend time with him now, why would you want to be with him for all eternity? These things are things to think about, aren't they? Food for thought, these things are. Things to meditate on. Can we really say we love God if we don't want to spend time with him and with his people? Amen? With his people. Do not neglect the assembling of yourself together, the Bible says. Because God's in you and me. And it's much better to fellowship with one another than it is to fellowship with the world. The world won't lift you up, but your fellow believers should. Amen? The world won't supply your need, but your fellow believers might. Amen. Think about it. When we need emotional support, who do we go to? Of course, we go to our family, and that's right. But we also go to our spiritual family. We don't go to the next door neighbor, unless they happen to be Christians. We need to spend time with God, and we need to spend time with one another. Because again, we want to be with God all eternity and with one another all eternity. So let's get used to it. Amen? Let's have a little bit of heaven on earth. A little bit of God, what God wants now.
Praise the Lord.
Come near to God. Wash your hands. That means to leave any sinful habits and ways behind and change our mind and go for God. Purify your hearts, he says, from worldly attitudes and desires. Don't be double-minded. That's what I dealt with at the beginning of the message. We can't walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. Hallelujah. And finally, we want to finish this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. We'll read from verse 31. Hallelujah. Matthew 6, 31. So these are the words of Jesus. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Who runs after them? The unbelievers. Those who don't know God. Because basically, that's all their life consists of. If they don't get it now, they've had it, haven't they? And to the man or woman of the world, well, I know people say, well, the man who had the best life was the one who left behind the most toys. But that's precisely what he's done. He's left them behind. Amen. So he might have got 70, 80, 90 years playing with his toys. But at the end of the day, what good is that? The Bible says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul? You can't take them with him. Amen. And so the pagans, the unbelievers, run after worldly things. And he says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So God isn't saying, well, you shouldn't have nice clothes, or you shouldn't have good food, or you shouldn't have shoes on your feet, or a car to take you to work, or a house to live in. God knows that we need those things. Hallelujah. Those things are not wrong. It's just the desire for those things that's wrong. Father knows that you need those things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hallelujah. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy. I said to Christine yesterday, I've got too many things to worry about at the moment. Too many things to worry about. Does that mean I'm going to throw in the towel, sit down under a tree like Jonah did and say, God, take me? No. We carry on. Amen. We press on towards the mark, towards the goal, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We go on. Glory to God. We don't get knocked out. We don't say, God, I'm useless, take me. We don't go and hide in a cave like Elijah did, or sit under a tree like Jonah did. Amen. We carry on, we press on into the things that we know that God has got for us. Problems, difficulties, and all. We continue with the grace of God.